Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come now to perhaps the most important time in our daily lives all week long. As we bow before you this morning, we have come to worship. And you know the thoughts, the intents, the motives of our heart, even before we do. But yet we come and we ask you to help us lay all other distractions, all other things that might cause us to miss the ministry of the Holy Spirit aside. And we pray that you will help us concentrate on the ministry that the Holy Spirit is presenting to each of us in our own hearts. Our Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings. And again, we thank you for our salvation in Christ. Again, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. Thank you that you have taken away the eternal penalty in salvation. Father, we are weak, and we succumb to the temptations of this world, and we sin against you. And so we ask you to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask you to help us, to work with us in the way that you know is best, to cause us to be more alert, be more vigilant, be more aware. And Father, continue to give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness and help us to continue to hide your word in our heart so that when we are tempted, as the Lord Jesus taught us, we defeat him with Scripture. We thank you this morning for all that you have done for this ministry here. God, we thank you for the way you continue to bless, the way you continue to help us grow, the way you help us to do all the things that we do. And God, I thank you so much for all those who are an active part of the ministry in teaching, in leadership, in outreach activities, in crusaders, Sunday, every part of it. And I pray that you will continue to minister. I pray that you will continue to open the word and reveal to all of our folks the deeper truths. Thank you. Thank you for the miracle that you have performed in Courtney's life, and thank you for the testimony that she is. We are glad that she is able to be with us today, and we know that that's because of your healing and the strength that you have brought to her and her faithfulness to you, and we pray that you will continue to minister to her, heal her completely. And Father, we know that there are others who are suffering physically, and we pray that you'll watch over and bless and care for them. We are glad, Father, that you know all things, and we are glad that all things that touch our lives work together for good. And we pray that you will remind us daily to continue to fear you, continue to obey you, continue to submit ourselves totally to you, that you might have your perfect way and develop us into the Christians that you have designed us to be. I pray for our pulpit committee this morning, and I ask you to just continue to watch over them. I thank you for their spirit of unity, and I thank you for the work that they're doing. And I pray, Father, that those who have received an invitation to respond will do so. And then I pray that you will give wisdom and guidance, and that you will lead us, certainly, to the man that you have prepared. It is our privilege to look into this portion of the Word of God. And Father, we know that it concerns the leadership, overseers, bishops, pastors. God, we pray that you will speak to the heart of every man, because these are characteristics that Christian men must have, and especially in a world that seems to turn further from you every day. So it is my prayer that you will do the speaking, that your Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts today. We love you so much. And we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue to study the qualifications of an overseer, bishop, elder, or pastor. And you remember now in this section that Scripture is defining what a man should be in his observed behavior before others. It's how he lives his life in front of other people. The New Testament view of salvation is that when a person is saved, comes to Christ, their life begins an immediate and even radical change from the life and lifestyle they lived before their conversion. Biblical leadership is always a privilege extended only to those whose lives exhibit they are completely submitted to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in them. They desire to become as much like Christ as they can in this life. It's almost a drive within them. If God, they understand in their heart that if God had not called them to salvation in the first place, they would still be dead in their sins and bound for an eternal hell. And beloved, I trust that your salvation never becomes commonplace to you. I trust that no matter what the situation, you will always remember that though it was a free gift to you, it cost God a terrible price. And we ought never be caught taking our salvation for granted. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul continues to lay out the characteristics of a godly leader. And you remember that verses 2 and 3 list the qualifications that proved an overseer is now obedient in behavior that is seen by others who come in contact with him. In addition to all that we have studied, an overseer must be temperate or sober-minded. Today, we might say a church leader must be even-tempered, not easily angered, not volatile or explosive in temper and temperament. The root meaning of the word describes one who's in control of themselves, and in the very fundamental meaning, it means in control of themselves in regards to intoxicants. Now, you and I would have a tendency immediately to think of alcohol, perhaps drugs and other things like that. But beloved, we need to understand from a biblical viewpoint, all that the world offers us can be intoxicating. We can become addicted to what the world has to us. And so an individual who is self-controlled is in control of themselves in regards to all of these things, not just a few. Paul deals with the whole situation in verse 3 when he says, church leader cannot be a drunkard. But here, the apostle's concern is that leaders must be in control of themselves mentally. An elder or a deacon must not be one who is given to uncontrollable temper and angry outbursts when they're put in a situation where they themselves are being attacked by others or their leadership is being criticized. People who feel insecure and uncertain about their position often resort to outbursts of anger or intimidation in an effort to assert their perceived authority. And when a man is called by God to the office of overseer, he is secure. Listen, not in himself, but he is secure in the truth in his heart that God has absolutely called him and placed him in the right place at the right time to minister as God intends. It's just something God puts into a man's heart. And the man's desire is to the best of his ability as a practicing sinner, reflect that he's given his heart, his heart and life to control, to God's ministry. And then it says also that a man must be self-controlled. It means that he must be of a sound mind and rational in the sense of what is intellectually sound or rational without illusion. The word is used in Mark 5:15, where Jesus has just healed the demon-possessed man, and the healing was confirmed when people looked at him and saw that the man was in his right mind. He was thinking rationally. He was acting rationally, no longer under the control of the demons that once possessed him. Paul uses the same word in his defense when he tells Festus that he, Paul, is not out of his mind, but is speaking true and rational words. And of course, we know that he was speaking biblical truth and doctrine before Festus as he was ministering to him and sharing his testimony and what God had done. Self-control is required of an overseer, because an overseer is one who has to be trusted and give others the feeling that they can come to him under any circumstances and know that his response will be calm and rational, balanced, without fear that he will ridicule them or demean them or criticize them in response to their situation. This past week, I had a young man come talk to me, and he said, "Can I talk to you for just a minute?" And I said, "Yes." And his face just got blood red, and he was real quiet. And I was thinking, man, this must be something. And he said, "Pastor, I'm struggling with," and he told me. And then he just kind of stood there and watched. And I said, "Well, let me tell you something, okay? Could I just start by saying that you're perfectly normal?" People think like that all the time. And it was just like, "Oh, you're not going to beat me up?" "Well, no. First of all, he was bigger than me. I'm not taking a chance on that." Beloved, when we're confronted and God confronts us with our sin. Now, God is firm and God doesn't pull any punches. But at the same time, God doesn't throw any either. And so he and I sat down together and we went through the scriptures and we helped him understand, look, this is part of living. Here's how you do, or here's how you defend yourself. And beloved, let me just say this. We're all going to have wrong thoughts from time to time. If anybody ever tells you, "I never have a wrong thought," you know they just did, because they're lying to you. And because Satan puts wrong thoughts in our mind does not mean we have sinned. We are human. And Satan knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows how to push our buttons. But a man who is self-controlled understands that when a bad thought comes in, he immediately recognizes it as such and begins to think on things, Paul says in Philippians 4:8, that are pure and lovely and holy and noteworthy. And you have to consciously make an effort to say, "That is not an acceptable thought," and you immediately begin to change and quote scripture that you have memorized or think on things that are righteous. That's why David said in Psalm 119, "I have hidden your word in my heart," and then assumption of the Hebrew language there is, "I have hidden your word in my heart so that when I am tempted, I am ready to defend myself with scripture. I have an arsenal that I know will work." And that's proven in Matthew 3:4, when Jesus is tempted. Every time he was tempted, what did he say to Satan? He quoted scripture, and he defeated him. And if the Lord Jesus gives that example, that's probably a pretty good example, huh? So it's a good reason to memorize Scripture. An overseer needs to be able to calmly and objectively step back and look at a situation and then call to mind biblical principles that apply and explain those biblical principles in a clear, rational manner, then call to mind some specific steps that can be taken so that the person you're talking to feels like they've met with a man who, listen, is concerned for their soul. And in this list here that begins, if a man desires to be an overseer, I want to remind every man who's the head of a family, you are an overseer. You oversee your family. You are accountable to God for the training, the ministry, for the preparation of your family. You are to train your children while you have them at home. And you're to train them in the way that's being described here, so that when your children don't leave home, they leave what you have tried to teach them about following Christ, packed up with other childhood memorabilia in a dresser somewhere. You want them to take that with you, don't you? Well, the Sunday school answer is yes. So are you training them, teaching them, talking to them in a way that they know you are concerned for their soul? That would include your wife, your daughters, your grandchildren, anybody else God gives you the opportunity to minister to. So no man who's a Christian can sit and say, boy, I'm glad that's not me, because it is. We're all overseers of our own family. And so it plays into the part of every man's life. And ladies, these are not undesirable characteristics for you. Later on, some of those same things are given in describing a godly wife. An elder is also supposed to be respectable. In secular Greek, the word is translated respectable, or one who disciplines himself and who may thus be regarded as genuinely moral and respectable. Paul uses it here where it also means well-behaved and honorable and dignified. One author says this: respectable is not merely a demand for good breeding and flawless manners, but it describes a person whose orderly outward life is a reflection of inner stability. That inner stability comes from knowing God has put you in the place where you are to minister. And that's not just a pastor. That's every husband knowing he's in the right place. It's every husband, it's every man knowing that his ministry is ordained of God, and what he's doing is no surprise to God. He put you there, whether for all of your life or a temporary period. And you have ministry, not just to your family, but to those around you. We live in a time in our culture and society when manners and respect, and especially dignity among way too many people, are fast becoming nothing more than words without substance. And yet, God says an overseer must be all those things. I'm amazed today at how often even Christians show little or no respect for the office of overseer, elder, and pastor. Beloved, listen. Listen, please, to the message. One reason that Scripture is so very strict or demanding in the requirements for an overseer, and by the way, they are requirements. They're not preferences. They're not suggestions. They're requirements. because a man is to be honored with the title of overseer or elder or pastor, listen, represent the office. And it is the office that is a visible picture of how God oversees and cares for and ministers to his body, the universal church, all Christians. And if an overseer's observable behavior is not being respectable, is not meaning genuinely moral, well-behaved, honorable, and dignified as a person, that man is not qualified for the title, not qualified to hold the position. Up to now, it is a serious thing. And may I again extend that to all men. Even the word husband has lost its dignity. The word wife has lost its dignity. And beloved, we cannot move one inch, not one centimeter to the left. We must stand on pure biblical doctrine. And I've said it before, if we just stayed the way we are right now, if we never changed one iota, 1 year from now, we would be declared to be more radically religiously insane than we are now, because 1 year from now, the world would have moved further to the left away from God. And between now and then, more people are going to start living in 2 Timothy 4 and turn away from sound doctrine to hear what they want to hear. And so it is our responsibility as fundamentalists, as Bible-believing Christians, to stand fast, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, stand fast in the liberty of our salvation. The liberty of our salvation is not to go do what we want to, but the liberty is the freedom to do right, as God says. Up to now, Paul has been addressing characteristics that, when observed by others, reveal how the man handles his own heart toward the Lord. When the man's alone with God, and God looks into that man's heart, God knows how the man feels towards him. And God knows if the man's heart is above reproach, faithful to God, clear-minded, self-controlled, and respectable toward God, as it should be. Why is that important? Because it is a truth that as a man is toward God in his own heart, is as he will be toward others. Beloved, listen. No man will ever stand behind any pulpit perfect. Well, except the guy I read about earlier. But no man is sinless. And one of the most amazing things that I think about it, and I've talked about it with other pastors, is the fact that God uses sinful people to conduct his work here on earth. And that includes all of us, doesn't it? But as a man is in his heart toward God is how he is toward other people. How can I say that? If a man does not fear, respect, honor God, he certainly will not honor, respect, and show dignity toward other human beings. A man has to, it just has to be worked out like that. And everything so far is how to the man is to be in his heart. Now, Paul is going to change, and the next requirements define how a man must be in his relationship and his action toward others. And like so many other biblical truths of Christianity, one of God's overseers must give all others the impression, listen, must give everyone else, all others, saved or not, that they have an invitation into the kingdom, listen, as they are now. Understand? Every one of us is to give our unsaved friends the impression that the invitation to salvation and then the invitation to sanctification is just as open and acceptable and usable to them as it is to us. So how are you doing? As you interact with people all around, do you give them the idea that biblical Christianity is offered to them? That's one of those things where you know the answer, and God does too. Paul says that a man in relation to other people must be hospitable. If you want to do a word search on an interesting word or word study on an interesting word, this is the one you've been looking for. In some instances, it means foreign or alien, appearing strange or creating distaste. But in contrast, it also has the concept of one who is a guest. Most often it's used in the New Testament to mean strange. Would you go with me, please, just a couple books to the right to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I want to show you something that's here in Hebrews that is a commentary on what we've been talking about in 1 Timothy. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's why these characteristics are so important, not just to overseers, especially there, but to every man who's married, to every man who calls himself a Christian, because people are being told, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So if one of your unsaved friends comes to Christ, is it okay with God if they imitate your life the way you present it to them? Or are you going to try to tell them a different way of life? See, you can't get away from it. In verse 9, we read, do not be carried away with all kinds of strange teachings. That's the word. Hostile, different, driving people away. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. And he goes on into another discussion. But the point he is getting across here is that people are so used to hearing strange doctrines. And that's the kind of word Paul is using here. It's used in Matthew 25 and Ephesians 2. It's used throughout the New Testament to mean that same thing. And Jesus uses the word in reference to anyone to whom the gospel is presented and received into the fellowship of Christianity. When Paul includes the word hospitable in the requirements here, he has in mind the entire process of the meaning of the word, listen, from meeting or being introduced to or becoming acquainted with a person who is not saved. That's the beginning. The word hospitable here covers the whole gamut of the relationship that moves them to the point of salvation. And it's kind of the thought in the back of a man's mind who is hospitable. I want to take you from where you are, and by my own life, but by the teachings of Scripture, help you understand you are invited into the kingdom to become one of God's children. And the whole idea of hospitable is that an overseer is the kind of a man that understands that everyone's born in dead in sin and in need of a Savior. And that's the way he sees the lost. The hospitable part, desires then to reach out to that individual to establish the kind of a relationship that allows the overseer to share the gospel and share it in such a way that causes the stranger to want to become a member of the Christian community. By its very nature, listen, by its very nature, Christian is foreign or alien or appearing strange and creating distaste to those who do not have an understanding of it, either by explanation or by experience. And we're all okay with that, because the world considers us weird, religious fanatics. How many of you that are saved now and have been for some time still find things about the salvation relationship with God strange? Not distasteful, strange. Different, questioning. Anybody that studies Scripture for any length of time will tell you, I keep learning new things. Those things are strange. And you say, I never thought of that before. How does that work? And as you continue to study, God reveals to you how he wants to work in your life, and that which is strange has a wonderful way of becoming part of your lifestyle. When you didn't know anything about salvation or Scripture or living in harmony with the Bible, this whole idea was a little strange to you. And oftentimes people think, I'm a little bit nervous about going there because I really like the way my life is now. And if I get too involved in this or get sucked into church, I may have to change my whole lifestyle, or I may have to give up some things, or I may not be able to do this, or they'll want me to start doing that. Now, probably nobody in here ever thought that, right? No, we all do it one time or another. But you go talk with somebody that you admire, somebody that you think has a walk with the Lord and is demonstrating that in their life, and you ask them if anything God changed in their life has been distasteful or unpleasant to them or is not desirable, and see what they say. And sometimes it seems a little intimidating. You remember how long it took you to overcome the feeling that you had of being intimidated? Maybe somebody came to you and said, hey, would you like to serve on this committee? Oh, I don't know anything about that. Well, what better way to learn? Would you like to teach? Had you ever thought of teaching? Uh-uh. Never thought of it. Well, think about it. Don't you just hate it when somebody says that to you? Because up to then, you've been at peace. You never thought about it. Right? Somebody comes along, plants a seed. What happens? It takes root and creates thorns. Now you're thinking, well, does God want me? I never thought about it. What? Okay? And then they go one step further and they say, pray about it. Oh, come on. What if God says yes? What if he says? It's the way God works with us. The whole idea being expressed here is that this whole idea of hospitable includes the entire gamut of the word, and we don't think of that often because we think of hospitable being having somebody over or entertaining or something like that. This goes a whole lot further than that. We do, however, extend our hospitality to those with whom we are familiar a whole lot easier than with those we're not as familiar. The first question is, if I invite them over, what will I talk about? I don't know. If you invite them over, sit there and stare at them for a while. Somebody will break the silence. And there you go. You're on your way. Paul is teaching that an overseer has to be a man who not only remembers his own past and current fears and strange encounter with the gospel. I don't forget where I came from, this is saying. He also is keenly aware that those outside the Christian family have all those same fears and barriers. The hospitable part of a man compels him to reach out to a foreigner or a stranger, listen, and invest whatever it takes to move the outsider into the realm of family. Aren't you glad whoever shared the gospel with you didn't quit? And they kept sharing, they kept praying, they kept inviting until you came. An overseer or an elder or a pastor must now be one who is constantly willing to put forth whatever effort is required to draw people into the family of God. It is a way of life. Hospitality is a way of life. It is a constant desire to see others move to the highest level of Christ-likeness possible. Dads, granddads, do you encourage your wife and your children to take the next step in their Christian life? Do you stretch them, not to the point you tear them, but stretch them, and then give them incentive to follow you? Do you walk with them? Do you help them? Do you teach them so they learn? And pretty soon, what you have stretched is no longer stretched. It's comfortable. It's a way of life. And then that's when you begin to stretch a little more. From a biblical viewpoint, being hospitable goes way beyond entertaining or visitation. If a man doesn't have a heart's desire to see all other people come to Christ and learn and experience all of Christ they can, once again, he's not overseer material. And then finally says that an overseer has to be able to teach. This does not mean that an overseer must be able to teach biblical doctrine at a college or seminary level. The point being made here is that the overseer must know the scriptures well enough to be able to differentiate between doctrinal truth and doctrinal error, and not be afraid to correct it. At a time when people are being taught, or were being taught, to transition from Old Testament ritualism into New Testament grace, sound biblical doctrine was under attack by false teachers. By the way, if you want to read the best dissertation or the best literature ever written on the attack on sound biblical doctrine during this time of transition, read Matthew 23 and 24. And see what God has to say about that. Then, as now false teachers were creating problems and confusion, both in and out of the body of Christ. And an overseer had to be able to recognize false teaching and be able to explain, listen, why it was wrong, and then how to correct it using biblical doctrine. So how does an overseer learn to do that? So he can explain the truth and recognize error. He does it by spending quality, quiet time each day, not just reading, but thinking about, meditating on, and diligently studying Scripture. It is a full-time job. And every husband, every grandfather, every Sunday school teacher has it. It is a full-time job. You know why? Because Satan has set his demons and employed them full-time to destroy us. And we don't get any rest. We have to constantly stay on our guard. Now, Lord willing, we'll continue the next time. But beloved, my desire here is that you see why God must put the desire to be an overseer into a man's heart. It is no small title, and it is not to be taken lightly. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, sometimes your word is just hard. Sometimes it seems like we are looking at an insurmountable task. But our Father, we know because of your nature and your character that you don't ask us to do those things you know we can't do. We can trust you. We know that you cannot set us up for failure. And so as hard as some of these things are, Father, we ask you as men to continue to work with us, continue to minister to us, compel us to understand that overseer is not just a position in a church. It is a position to which all men are called. And I pray, Father, that you will put it in our hearts to be the very best overseers we can be. We love you, Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' eternal saving name. Amen. Amen.